All right. Thank you, folks. Good to see everyone this morning. Glad you're with us. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving time with the family and all the blessings that come from it. And we're still moving along in the book of Revelation, so we'll ask you to go to chapter 19 this morning as we continue on. Maybe might even finish it, but depends on how fast you listen. Amen. We been in it a while, and of course there's no end to what could be said about the book of Revelation, and it's one of the blessed books in the Bible because it tells us who wins in the end. Amen. And no matter how bad it's gotten here, no matter how bad it has been in history, it's all coming to an end, and the true victor is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise the Lord to know that. And we've already moved down about halfway or better through the chapter. And so we'll ask you to open to it this morning. We said to you last week that the book of Revelation is the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed in every kind of way in the book. In the very first chapter, we find where John on the Isle of Patmos gets the vision from the Lord, and he sees the Lord Jesus in his glory, even in the first chapter. But that glory is not totally realized on earth until you get to chapter 19. And we find that John saw him, whose eyes was like a flame of fire in chapter 1. And then we see him again here in chapter 19 when he shows up leading the armies of heaven. And again, as he speaks of his eyes as a flame of fire, it's talking about in judgment. In judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ here on earth in a body prepared, the Savior, the sacrifice, he had compassionate eyes, merciful eyes, but here he's got judgment eyes as he comes back now in the end. And we've studied through chapter 19. I said this is the most important chapter to the Lord. It's when the Lord begins to show his mighty hand against the kingdom of the Antichrist and how it concludes. What you and I are dealing with today in this crazy age where every newscast something shocking comes up, something absurd, something ridiculous shows up almost every newscast. And we're in that time. It is the founding, not the founding, but the filling out of the kingdom of the Antichrist in every way. We see stuff being mandated today that we never would have imagined. We see in the number system, the mark, all of this business that's predicted as part of the kingdom of the Antichrist. Somebody told me a while ago about somebody saying, what we needed was one world religion. Well, that's coming. That's coming fast. One world government, one world religion, and of course that excludes the Lord's church and the truth and the gospel. I just opened my Bible here. I stick things in my Bible. You probably don't do that, but it's my best filing cabinet. And title of it is Faith Under Fire. Your church could be next. And then it goes down through a list of persecutions against the church today. And they're trying to stop us from assembling. Yet the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. Hebrews 10:25. And this article here shows how they discriminate against the church today. Government. Big government is the enemy of God because it's against God's government. It's against God's morals, God's standards, God's word. I heard a young man say this week, he's out there where the tire meets the road, dealing as a first responder and others, and he made a very good statement, I thought. It was at Thanksgiving table, he was talking. He said, the whole problem is you got this government that don't believe in God. Well, that is it. That is it. And so what he's saying is everything is painted with that same brush. It's anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-gospel, anti-God's people, thus anti-God's church. It's just that way. It's really amazing. I got a little article right here. Shows where a church looked around and they saw them having all the beer parties and wine parties in outside buildings. So they applied to be able to use an outside building for a church meeting. But the government told them the only way you can do it is buy a liquor license. In other words, the liquor crowd can meet, but you can't. And if you get the same license, well, the church, of course, was not going to do that. Any good church wouldn't do that. But that's the discrimination type stupid stuff that you run across everywhere you turn. All the Christian organizations are warning us. CLA, David Gibbs, we're familiar with them. Brother Morris's son-in-law, Jim Robideau there, heads up a group like that and puts out a newsletter. Hope you get it. And it's just time after time after time you see the Antichrist spirit prevailing in everything, and especially where it pertains to the Lord's church. But when you get to chapter 19, the shoe's on the other foot. The Lord Jesus is finally coming back in judgment. And you think about through history, through the martyrs, through the medieval times, and through the times today, more martyrs today than there was in medieval days. You think about the voices crying out to God for him to act, for judgment to come, for God to balance the books. All over this world, that's going on right now. In fact, I thought about it. There's a real sense that we're seeing some rebellion on planet Earth against the coming in of the Antichrist kingdom right now. You heard me say how that over the COVID virus, how they've taken control everywhere. And you like it or not, my opinion of the COVID virus is man-made with a purpose behind it. It's a bad thing. It was souped up. Now, I understand that word. I'm a hot rodder. I know how to soup up a car a little bit. But that virus got souped up to where it would attack mankind. And we're reaping that. And they're never going to let it go because they found out they can control. And right now, they got another variant they're talking about in the news. So they'd shut down the country again. Because the key to destroying America is shutting it down. And that's what's going on. That's an Antichrist kingdom principle that's being used. Total control. Everybody numbered, everybody under control, everybody traced. All of that business is part of it. And so when the Lord comes back here in chapter 19, he messes up the Antichrist kingdom. It finally comes down to a confrontation between the Antichrist and his armies that he's mustered on planet Earth, and the armies of heaven coming down to confront him here in chapter 19. Now, we've studied some things. We've talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we talked about the judgment seat. Talked about how the church is coming back with the Lord in the army. Now, there's a lot of debate between good scholars whether or not the marriage supper could take place on earth. But I really think it takes place in heaven myself. And I think that it's sort of like the church is coming back as the army of God. By the way, it's okay to typify the church in a sense as God's army. We sing some songs about that, don't we? And so there's a truth there. What the world wants you to think about the church, though, is this, that it's defeated, that it's not going to win. They want you to think that it's weak, but the truth is it's not. The truth is, if you could see it as God, you'd see it victorious. I've often said it's like the church is marching down Main Street with banners flying. We win. We win. While the earth today is bowing down and being defeated by the Antichrist, we're coming back in victory. I think about the COVID thing. You've heard me say how they messed up the nation of Australia. They pretty well actually imprisoned them in their own house. But have you noticed down the last couple of weeks, they got millions of people turning out in the street to overthrow this business. And put that on the main news over here in America. Not only Australia, several other nations now are rebelling. And America, I hope, finally will come to sense and rebel also. Because if we don't, we'll be Australia. We'll be shut down the same way. And that's all of this is part of the forming of the kingdom of the Antichrist that Christ himself has to come back to defeat. I say that a little bit in review, But let's move into chapter 19 and pick it up in verse 11. And I saw heaven open. I've said to you before, this is the second time in the book of Revelation, heaven is open. First time somebody goes up. Second time somebody comes down. First time in chapter 4, verse 1, John goes up, a good type of the church, good type of the rapture. Now the scenes in heaven have taken place, including the judgment seat for the believer. The seals have been opened. Christ came back in victory through Calvary and through the shed blood and was found worthy as our Redeemer to take the book from him that sat on the throne. In chapter 5 of Revelation, begin to open the seals, seven seals. And four of those seals were the four horsemen we speak of. The first one was a fake one. He was Antichrist riding a white horse, a deceiver. Second one was the red horse of war. And there'll be the biggest war yet between the kingdom of Antichrist, as he, and he will have to by force take some nations over in the world. And finally, the next horse following war, of course, was the black horse of famine. You read in the Old Testament where Israel spoke of a famine, said their faces were black with famine. And you watch somebody starve to death and you'll see that begin to happen. And then the final horse is the horse of death, the pale horse. And death always follows war and famine. And so the Lord Jesus, though, redeemed us. The seven seal book is open. The judgments of God begin to fall in the 7-year tribulation period following the saved being caught out. And I often say the final horseman, thank God, is a good one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting in the Bible, you read about horses and people today like their dogs and horses, some even like cats, and they want them to be in heaven. My son's wife, Paula, she had a little dog that finally just died of old age. And I know pets, sometimes they say pets take on the characteristics of their owners, maybe so. But a human being can get pretty close to a pet, very close. And it's a sad thing when death comes, there's no doubt about that. And I've been asked as a preacher through the years, do the animals go to heaven? Well, yes, there are animals in heaven. Do the same ones go? I don't know. You can argue it either way. Book of Ecclesiastes says, who knoweth the spirit of the beast that goeth downward and a man that goeth upward? So that might tell us something. I don't know. Yes, we know horses are in heaven because we're studying about them right here. Do you ever think about a horse? A horse is a magnificent animal. A horse sometimes signifies victory. Remember the old shoot 'em up cowboys? How generally their horse looked special? Most of the time the hero rode in on a white horse, speaking of victory. Where'd he get that? That's Bible stuff. That's Bible stuff. When old Saddam Hussein over in Iraq, in all of his pride, when he came out before the crowd shooting his rifle in the air, he was Mr. Ruler. He rode on a white horse, but his pride brought him down. He even convinced his own generals that he had atomic weapons, which he didn't have. The trouble was, in his pride, he didn't want to admit that and got himself defeated. he made President Bush and America and others believe he did have them and got himself in trouble. One of the biggest modern pictures of pride bringing a man down is that picture right there of Saddam Hussein. But the white horse speaks of pride. Did you know Israel was forbidden in the Old Testament to use horses at times? And what was God saying? Horses was like the modern weapons of Egypt. When Pharaoh came after the Israelites down at the Red Sea, what was he doing? He was in his horses and chariots and all of his pride of Egypt, but God defeated them with a little bit of water. Amen. But anyway, Israel at times were forbidden to trust in the horses. But the horse has a picture of pride. You ever see one prancing? It's a pretty thing to see a horse trained to prance with his neck all bowed up and almost dance and all that. Something about it. Well, here the Lord Jesus is coming back on a supernatural horse. You and I as the church are going to make up part of the army of heaven riding behind him on white horses. I just can't imagine, but I do look in the Bible. I believe 2 Kings about chapter 1, you have the story of Elisha and Elijah. Remember that? And how that Elisha wanted a double blessing from Elijah. And Elisha told him, the only way you're going to get it is watch me as I go. And how did he go? Well, the supernatural horses showed up, pulling a supernatural chariot, right? And in fact, Elisha being left, he identified him as the horseman from heaven. So did he get a glimpse of what we see in here in chapter 19? Maybe he did. With the Lord coming back and coming back on the white horse leading the armies. So he said, behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I've covered this a little bit. A war of righteousness. Every leader claims he's right. Hitler claimed he was right. Millions have been killed by dictators that claimed they were right, but they were wrong. But Jesus is right. And he wages war in righteousness. His eyes is a flame of fire. He's coming back in judgment. He has a vesture dipped in blood, speaking of the redemption of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's clothed in white linen. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. That's the word of God. We see all that down through about verse 8. And then we see the name written on his vesture. And we talked about that last week. We talked about the name, the unspeakable name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of God's important to God. When you read about one of the big end time wars, and some think this is Armageddon, some think it comes a little ahead of Armageddon. But you read through Ezekiel 36 through 39, you'll read about, sometimes folks will call it the Third World War. I'll tell you one thing, in the politics today, it's sure looking like that's building big time. But in those chapters, when the northern armies come against the mountains of Israel to destroy Israel, God speaks a lot about his name. In fact, I'm going to flip over to chapter 39 of Ezekiel if I can find it very quick here. And God, in these several chapters, about three chapters here, describing how he's going to defeat those northern armies coming down against Israel. He says in chapter 39, I'll pick it up in verse 7, and this is pretty much repeated several different ways. Ezekiel 39, verse 7. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. Israel's going to know who he is. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. Pollute my holy name anymore means it's being polluted. Boy, it's being polluted in our day and time. And yet one of the very first of the commandments, I shall not have any gods before me. And I shall not take my name in vain. And here he says, they're going to know my name. In the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And watch this one now. The heathen, that's the other nations outside of Israel here he's talking about, shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Do you know there's a time the nations of the world's finally going to have to bow and say, God is God. He is the one. I never recommend the movies to anybody, but there's been a few in the old days that had some truth in them as they did some Bible story. One of the earliest ones I saw on TV many years ago was a movie made in Europe before they were made talkies. So there was no sound. They might have played some background music, but there's no sound. And it was made in Europe, black and white, and it had captions at the bottom that you could read a little bit. And it was, you had to know a little bit of the Bible to know what it was depicting. But apparently God did use it as it was shown to millions of people. The movie was pretty much like most novels, most books, most movies, all follow pretty much what John Bunyan followed in The Pilgrim's Progress. It's a journey and a story as the journey progresses. Pilgrim's Progress, you start with a lost man. He finally finds the heavenly city, celestial city, remember? Pilgrim's Progress. Well, in this particular black and white movie, it was a European setting. It was some folks that were what we would call peasants or poor farmers. There were some other, maybe businessmen, whatever, in the group that was traveling. They were all traveling a journey. And pretty much one of the leaders was a knight, K-N-I-G-H-T, knight. And no talking, but you'd see the scenes acted out. You'd see some sins committed. You could imagine they were. And they're making this journey, apparently trying to reach back to the knight's castle. Would have been the end of their journey. And there was hints all the way, though, that there was an unseen presence, that there was somebody else involved. In one of the scenes, some of the farm folks looked, and they saw the knight sitting over there at an outside table. And he was talking, but he couldn't see who he was talking to. There was an invisible person he was talking to. And he was playing chess with whoever it was. And it's kind of a mysterious thing. But here was the theme when you finally picked up on it, what was going on. An unseen presence called death was following them all through their journey of events and life. And finally they reached the knight's castle. After dark, they go in. His wife has been waiting on him. They all sit down at the table to eat. And a knock comes on the door. Finally, it keeps knocking. Finally, somebody goes to the door. And they all go out. The whole crowd leaves the table and goes out. And they are following the knight who is following death. And they go out across the landscape. Death is won. Death has got every last one of them. Death is the victor. The man that made the movie said, here's the way it ended. As they go over a hill, a great big dark thundercloud comes and they all disappear into the darkness. The man that made the movie said, when we were finishing the movie, we wanted to make the last scene. We wanted to have a cloud of darkness. We didn't know how we were going to do it. And everybody is kind of off for the day. And he said, all of a sudden, I see this big dark cloud coming over the hill. I rally the troops again, all the actors again, and we all go out and get in line and we walk into the cloud. He said it was a supernatural cloud showed up. It showed up at the right time and finished our movie. Now here's the bottom line on it. Across Europe and other places, this non-talking movie caused a lot of people to get saved. They understood the gospel. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That death is on the trail like a bloodhound of every one of us. And ultimately, death is going to win. And it caused a lot of folks, even in Europe, to get saved. And I want to tell you, those kind of movies, there's a few of them made. Some of them weren't very accurate doctrinally. Ten Commandments wasn't totally accurate, but it showed you how that God pulled victory in parting the Red Sea when he told Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And yes, that impressed some folks. There's various movies that have been used. Some of them was actually made to be anti-God and it bounced back. It ricocheted on them. And some folks got saved in spite of the perversion that was being made. All of it coming down to how is it going to end? In that non-talking movie, it ended in death being the victor. But we know the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. And in him, we're the victors. So we come back in chapter 19 and the armies following the Lord Jesus on the white horse. The one that has the name written on his thigh that no man could speak but him. And the nations will know, as you read in Ezekiel 36, 7, 8, and 9, you keep reading over there, and the nations will know that I am God. Oh, yeah, they're going to know in that time. Good thing is you know today, and you can trust God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ that came and died for your sins. We look on chapter 19 and look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Do you know there's an interesting thing here? God calls the fowls to clean up the mess, the human mess of death, of blood. Do you know it's interesting to think about it today? The animal kingdom obeys God. Man's kingdom don't. Man is the rebel. You got animals doing what God planted inside of them by instinct. Oh, I live a little bit out in the country, and of course there's roadkill from time to time out there. And I've made this comment sometime, boy, there was a big crowd of undertakers down there at the corner. Now I'm joking around. That's God's undertakers. That's God's vultures that he sends out to clean them. And you know what? They come by instinct, don't they? Oh, no, science will say they can smell a mile off. I don't know about that. I think God is the GPS they're following. Amen. By instinct. Somebody says, well, what is instinct? Well, it's God-given directions that they can obey. And you read in Ezekiel those chapters I talked about, and how the vultures come to clean up the death left by the armies. Back in quite a few years ago, there was a long war, 4 or 5 years or longer, between Iraq and Iran. And they killed each other in all kind of ways. They even sent kids out in front of the battle to trip the mines before the soldiers got there. Islam even put a golden key on a chain and tied it around the necks of some of the kids and sent them out in front of the army with a false information that if you die doing this, you automatically go into heaven. You got the key. We've given you the key to get in if you can make yourself a martyr. These suicide bombers, the ones that flew the planes into the buildings on 9/11, they had that same lie told to them, that same promise made to them. And in that war between Iraq and Iran, I was reading a news report on it, how that after one of the big battles in the valley where the armies had come and killed each other, how the reporter went out on the mountaintop and overlooked the battlefield to see the dead, hundreds of them from both sides laying out their dead soldiers. And he said as he looked out there, all he could see down in the valley was blackness. And he said the guide that was with him, he said, I don't see any soldiers. So I can't see you. It's just all dark down there. The guide took his rifle and fired it in the air several times, and the vultures began to rise up. And then he saw what was making it black. They had the whole valley covered with the birds on top of the dead bodies, eating the flesh. That's a scene right out of the Bible. It describes that sort of thing. It's going to be an awful time that is going to take place. And a big part of the population is going to be killed off. I was talking with a young person, I believe, at Thanksgiving from up in Georgia. And I asked him, I said, have you been to see the guide stones up there? And I can't remember whether she said yes or no, but she knew about them. If you want to know what's behind the control from the virus, from all the stuff government's doing right now, it's all written on those guide stones. Nobody knows who they kept it a secret, who put them up. But the information on them tells you there is a group planning to exterminate a big part of the population of planet Earth. Because Mother Earth, Gaia, they call her, is their god. And when you and I drive an automobile, we're polluting gas, right? That's why they're trying to stop you on that, and they're about to do it with gas prices now. But on those guidestones, the plan by that elite group to cleanse planet Earth, if there's 7 billion, and they're talking about 7 billion now, maybe a little over 7 billion they're counting. Kind of interesting how God completes things on the number 7, isn't it? And here we are at 7 billion. I remember when it was 4 billion, we thought that was something. Now we're at 7, probably pushing 8. God's about to conclude things down here. But anyway, they say out of that 7 billion that Earth is not able to sustain us. We can't burn the fossil fuels. We're using up the water. We're using up the air. All this stuff. By the way, if that was true, America couldn't fix it by herself. We are a small nation compared to some. We don't even begin to pollute half of what China does. But why is it all on our shoulders? We got to give up all of our privileges and freedoms. It's a con, folks. It's a great big con. It's the Antichrist con that we're being suckered into if we're not careful. But on those guidestones, the bottom line is this. They say the Earth, planet Earth, Gaia, would be comfortable to take care of about 500,000 people. That's not very many compared to 7-8 billion, is it? Of course, they want to be the only ones left. I'm of the opinion I won't say to them, you go first. Yeah. Amen. But anyway, that's where we're at. And that's, if you can't make sense out of all this stupid political stuff that's going on right now, if you can't understand the open borders, you understand they don't want borders. They want one worldism. Did you see in New York this week news where New York is going to let the migrants vote, even though they're not citizens, even though they're here illegal, they're going to let them vote. See, that's what's behind it. The power group that's in charge wants to stay in power. That's what it boils down to. They wouldn't even have any idea what we're talking about here in Revelation, how it's going to turn out, how Jesus is going to come back and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the nations are going to know who he is. And he's going to have on his vesture his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in verse 16. This angel says, come and gather yourselves to the great supper of the great God. Yeah, there's going to be some bloodshed when these armies clash, when Jesus comes back and faces the army of the Antichrist. However, I'm glad I read here that he defeats the Antichrist with a sword that goeth out of his mouth. It's not going to be a long battle. It's going to be bloody, because the Bible tells us it's compared to the winepress of the wrath of God. I told you before how Grandma had one verse or two in the Bible really memorized above all others. And that was, the day would come that blood would be to the horse's bridle. In that particular valley of Megiddo, it will at that particular time. That's what the scripture says, up to the horse's bridle. Now, what would that be? 4 foot? Something like that on an average horse. And that's a lot of blood. It's called the wine press of the wrath of God. When you go into a wine press and you stomp out the juice out of the grapes, the Lord coming back, it speaks of the blood on his vesture, where he has to fight the battle of the world to take his creation back over. It's an amazing thing. And yet here it is in the Bible. Part of the Bible people don't. Somebody said, that Bible's too dull. You hadn't read it, brother. You say, I saw a wild movie. Not as wild as what you read in the scripture. Truthfully. And so these files here are called to the great supper of God. Eating mighty men, free men, bond men, small and great, it says in verse 18. And then I want to get to this, and I run out of time, I think. I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. That's against Christ and the army of heaven. I'm planning on being in that army. I hope you are. Amen. Depends on whether you get caught up when the trumpet sounds to call the saved home. You know, I've told you this before, and don't come to me trying to tell me about the book. It's probably in my collection, which is not in my office. It's down in the hotel building, college building, in a room. It'd take a week to go through there and sort this out, find what I'm talking about right now. It's there and it's locked. Don't go down there messing with it. We're planning on putting it in this museum if we ever get it kicked off and going here. I hope you're trying to give something to it, because this is going to be the story of Landmark in a great way, and a lot of you will be in that story, our history. And we're hoping to get it done. That's where I put all my stuff out of my office, in one of the rooms, saving it. And we are collecting stuff. We already got a pretty good collection going. But I got a book in there somewhere. It tells about the little boy that they declared dead in the hospital. But he came back. They were wrong. He came back. But he began to tell his parents of what he'd seen in heaven. His dad was a preacher, maybe not an independent Baptist like me, but preacher that knew the Bible a little bit. And he began to notice as the boy in the next year or so got his health back. And we're talking about a little kid, maybe 5 years old, 6 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood, began to tell his dad some stuff he'd learned when he was in heaven. And one day he said, Dad had a pickup truck. They were riding together in the pickup truck. And the little boy, and his dad said, I know he was never taught that in our Sunday school. I know he couldn't know the Bible. I know this. I've studied this, but I had no idea deep stuff my son could talk at 5 years old. And he said, one day we were riding, and he said, Daddy said, you know the big war is coming, how it's going to end in the big war. And Daddy, do you know you're going to fight in that battle? He said it just blew my mind that he could tell me that I was coming back in the armies of heaven to fight with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I know he didn't get that out of the book of Revelation. He couldn't have at that age known that stuff. But he said he was talking stuff to me that he learned while he was supposed to be dead in the hospital. Say, well, that's not something you can go by, no, but what I'm looking at now you can go by. That's the Word of God, the Bible. That's the truth. That's the truth out of the Bible. So the armies of the beast are going together. And here's the good part. I'll pick up here maybe next week. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. That's the two beasts of Revelation 13. The false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them. Oh boy, and we're in the deception age. Deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both, two of them, were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. You want to see the end of it? Here's the end of the Antichrist. Here's the end of the false prophet. When they're taken and cast, and did you pick up on the word alive in a lake of fire, burning with brimstone? And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Time up. All right, 7:44, counting over 200 that was watching online, and we do praise God for those folks that watch us online. A few minutes, and we'll get the preaching service started.